from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. If I could see you, I'd hug you. That's just the way I am. I'm a people person, Mike.
Seeing somebody and hugging them are two different things, Ben. I feel like that's not a qualifier.
Fair enough. All right, hey, it's good to be with you, and thanks for hanging out. You're either on livefromthepath.org. It's Monday night. It's 10 p.m. You put the kids down. You have a little bowl of oatmeal, maybe some grits, and you sit down for some Live from the Path with your friends. Or it's Saturday at 7 p.m. You having a little beef jerky?
That's what happens on Saturdays.
What's on Saturday?
Oatmeal on the weekdays, jerky on the weekends.
You really live for the weekend.
It's got to be in Leviticus.
Here's the deal. If you're listening on KTIA, it is Saturday at 7. You might be driving in the car. Be careful with that beef jerky. That's just like texting and driving.
Yeah.
It's the same problem. That'll knock you off. That's why the macho man eats the beef jerky outside of the drive.
He wears the reflective clothes just in his car. Emergency workers can flag him down easily.
Oh, yeah. All right, here's what we got going on the show tonight. Lots of cool stuff. I call it the battle show. This is the show of battles. Here, first of all, John Wagner's in the studio. Hey, John.
How's it going, buddy?
Okay, that's John over there. He just started talking, and you'll hear more of his.
Are me and John battling?
No, well, maybe. We'll see how the show goes.
I'm very scared right now.
So here's
you should be, John.
Here's the battles for tonight. I want to talk about grace versus conviction. Not grace. Guilt.
That was not a topic. I'm
trying
beyond.
To see how that worked out.
10 seconds. Jesus wins. Done.
Crap. I'm going to start over.
I'm a working man.
You're listening live. All right. So we're going to do guilt versus conviction.
Yeah.
And we got some secular versus Solomon. That's a game. You can play along the home game. I'm going to give you a proverb. And you're going to tell me whether that is a biblical set of wisdom or a worldly set of wisdom. If it's a worldly set of wisdom, non-biblical, you got to tell me the country of origination.
Yeah.
All right. And we'll walk through that. There's going to be 10 of those. You guys on the chat can play along. And you guys in the car, put down the Slim Jim. Don't count more than your fingers can handle.
You can legitimately count to 11 with a beef jerky in your
hand.
That's
true.
You know what I'm saying? 10 fingers, one jerky.
Unless you eat the jerky.
Ooh, better.
It's going to run the game solid. And third, there's an article out on the Belief blog that I'm a little interested in called Birds of the Bible. And we're going to do Pigeon versus Dove, Holy Spirit edition. It just said the translation of the dove really is more likely as a pigeon, a rock pigeon. And so we're going to walk through that. Where do you get your thoughts?
Who cares about that, Ben?
I don't know. There's a whole thing about birds of the Bible. They talk about pigeons and vultures and chickens and stuff.
Aren't they pretty close though? Pigeons and doves, anyway. I mean,
yeah. And maybe it matters, maybe it doesn't. But
that one might not have any legs, Ben.
I'm looking forward to it though.
Yeah. Hey, things you didn't know before you came in here.
Is that a conviction?
I feel guilty.
And then we're also going to do, we'll have some...
Dear Life from the Path.
Dear Life from the Path. We'll get some Pope-style advice. We'll get that in. And also, potentially five ways that young men could matter.
Yeah. I anticipated having five ready. I may be at three and a half. So, anyway, if you want to only kind of matter, stick around, young men. We're going to talk about it.
All right. I tell you what. Let's get this out of the way in case it's really the stinks.
No, don't start with that bird.
We're going to start with the birds. All right. So, here we go. This is on our article in the Belief blog today. Let's talk about birds of the Bible.
What have I agreed to? Can we stop for a minute?
I hope you know birds, Wagner.
What's going on?
I brought you in as the bird man.
Oh, man.
All right. All right. Here we go. Pigeon. So, anyway, there's a list. We're not going to go through all the birds here, but it talks about pigeon. Take the one bird everyone thinks they know, the dove. In each of the four Gospels, proven by instant research by me and John and Pantsola before the show started, in all four of the Gospels, the Spirit of God shows up at Jesus' baptism in the form of a dove. In the popular imagination, this Holy Spirit dove is Snow White. Okay? But non-capitalized.
I've seen it in the movies.
That's right. But the bird at the baptism was more likely a rock dove, a species much more prevalent in Palestine. These birds are gray with an iridescent green and violet neck. Huh? It's a technicolor Holy Spirit.
Hold on, can I stop that right there?
Yeah, let's have it.
Here's the deal. If God wants to send something, the cultural location at the time is really of no concern to him. You know what I'm saying? If he wanted to send a rhinoceros that is, androgynous towards South America, he could have done it.
That's true, because that's like saying, the Son of God, when it says the Son of God appeared and it was a man, they can make these, well, you know, man isn't known to this region. It was more likely a turkey.
Yeah, that's the kind of stuff I'm saying. God will send whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And whether the dove is native to the area or not, I really don't think it's relevant.
Though most of us have separate categories for pigeons dirty and doves pure, ornithologists will tell you the names are interchangeable. That means the signal for the Holy Spirit is just a hair's breadth away from the symbol of urban trashiness. The dove has come to seem a bit bland as far as Christian symbols go. That's true. I've never seen it on like a Pentecostal church with a big pigeon on it. I'm just saying it doesn't happen.
They just usually do the outline of the bird. It's usually you couldn't even tell what kind of bird it was.
He's generally white. It's generally a white bird. Maybe it would be helpful to imagine the Holy Spirit as a pigeon instead of a dainty white dove.
I was right about this thing not having any legs.
Wait, you're not. It's not done.
All right.
All right. Pigeons are ubiquitous. You hear me? Do you hear me or don't you hear me?
I was really hoping you'd save us for the end.
They are forever leaving, dropping. All right, it's done. Forget the bird.
I totally could have left if it was at the end.
Yeah.
I could have walked out.
Yeah, see, Wagner could have called
it.
What
if the Spirit of God descends like a pigeon, always underfoot?
It's just not important. No one really, it's just not important.
So it's just getting a lot of play on?
No.
I mean, no one's talking about it?
I mean, what kind of religious big hats are sitting around discussing this? Nobody cares. You know, I said it late. In fact, most of the Gospels say, like a dove. It doesn't necessarily literally a dove. It says like a dove.
I don't know. That seems a little cheap. That's like if I saw a cardinal in the back and I said, hey, man, it's a bird like a black bird.
Yeah, but
bird.
It was describing an action.
But it's red.
Yeah, say descended like a dove, like in the manner of a dove.
Do doves descend differently than pigeons?
Apparently. God said so.
I always think a pigeon's a little bit heavier.
That's terribly.
A dove's a little bit like
discriminatory against fat pigeons.
Well, I'm just saying.
Like a pigeon's a beer-bellied dove.
Yeah, they sit around in the park bench, and the old guy feeds them bread, and the dove just floats around like, yeah, I got a good life.
Yeah, I've never seen a dove eat gum off the sidewalk. A pigeon does that 3 days out of 10.
You're listening to Life from the Path on lifefromthepath.org. Here's the deal. Usually within 5 minutes of the show, you can discern whether you've made a mistake or not. Go ahead and tally them up. I feel like you're on mistake.
Okay, that's fair. That's fair.
What an unusually odd way to start the show.
All right, Mike, what do you got for me?
Okay, so we're on the why don't you do the guilt versus conviction, which was the main draw?
Oh, sorry. What do you got? Tell me, Doc. Talk to me about it.
Okay, so we were talking about it this week a little bit on we were rounding up a little bit of teaching on God's heart on things. And sometimes I think people get, I don't know, messed up a little bit in their thinking about guilt versus conviction. Usually people are really offended. You know, like name the top three sermons that people don't want to hear, right? When the tithe sermon comes up, usually twice a year, they're like, oh, why you guys get a tithe? I talk about the money all the time. Bleh. Same thing when it comes to any type of sexual immorality. No one wants to talk about that.
Yeah.
And that covers a lot of ground. That's usually probably 3-4 sermons a year. People hate that. They're like, all you guys want to do is talk about sex around here, you know? And then, you know, and the third one is any type of you know, helping other people. They're just generally not digging on that. They start to feel convicted, like, I don't do this enough, and I don't want to hear about this, right? And I think it just depends on where you're sitting when you hear the information, right? But I think a lot of people take guilt, and then they attribute that to people trying to make them feel a certain way, like trying to elicit response out of either by, their presentation being particularly drawing in a certain direction, and they're like, you're trying to sell me something, you're trying to make me feel this way. And I think a lot of conviction gets hidden under perceived guilt and gets shoved to the side. Like some of those things are not people poking you in the side and saying, hey, you're guilty of this. You should feel bad. It's really the Holy Spirit going, hey, this is separating you from the Father. I need you to pay attention to what's going on here. And so I think the question on the table is there a good biblical way to discern that, right, between feeling guilt and actually feeling conviction about something. John, what do you think?
I like what you said with that. You said something that separates you from the Father. I mean, if something makes me feel guilty, I didn't know exactly where you're going with this when we started, but today I came home from lunch. I had 4,000 chips.
Right.
I felt guilty.
Sure.
You know, but I didn't feel
that guilty. Does seem a bit extreme.
Yeah, I know. I'm sorry about that.
Like starting a radio show with a bird conversation. Ubiquitous.
But I didn't feel convicted necessarily by it.
Right.
You know, but I feel guilty for doing something silly. But once I start to begin to be separated from the Father, whether it's by an action or an inaction, by something someone has said or something I feel like, you know, like you mentioned, kind of in my side, like, man, maybe I should be thinking about that.
Yeah.
I know at that moment that I need to get back and listen, get back into my Bible, get back and think about, do I feel guilty about something that maybe someone's trying to make me feel? You know, are you pushing me somewhere? Just, you're trying to get me to give,
right?
Trying to get me to stop doing whatever I'm doing, trying to get me to help people? Or really is God trying to tell me, this is a plan I have for you, there's something better for you, you know, you need to be into something else? And that's when you just got to listen. You got to listen, you got to pray, you got to discern. You know, I think that with guilt and conviction, another word that goes right along with those, for me anyway, is confession.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how I like to measure those two things as well. So if it's something I need to confess about, chances are I'm being convicted.
No, that's actually, you know? That's actually true too. Is like, if it's something that you don't want to tell someone else about, like, I mean, after a while, like, there's a reason that God spreads your relationship out with other people, right? Especially the people that you probably, like, have sinned against, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Like, and so it's a two-part, like, when we're talking about that you've separated yourself from God through a sinful behavior or something that you've done, you know, there's a reason that generally repentance means not only confessing it to God and letting, Christ take that weight off of you, but you gotta tell the person that you sinned against.
Yeah.
That one is generally harder, right? Because I know that I'm going to a grace-filled Father, and He loves me no matter what, right? The guy on the other end of my apology may not feel the same. And so, like, that starts to get really hard. And when you're like, when you come up against something, you're like, I don't mind telling God about this, but I'm going to have a hard time telling so-and-so this is what I did. I feel like that's generally a pretty broad but accurate qualifier for conviction. Like,
oh, absolutely.
This is something that you want to be paying attention to, right? And when if it's just something like we were talking about, it was Orphan Sunday last week, right? And so, you know, a lot of churches, including our own, had a talk about orphans and whatnot. And like, what you generally find when people talk about, adopting or impoverished nations or this kind of thing is like Dan always brings up, it's always the kid with the fly in his eye and the ribs, you know, the ribs hanging out. And it's meant to,
inside emotion.
Yeah, I feel like it's not really meant to convict you, it's meant to guilt you, you know? And like, here's the truth of the matter, right? It's like, and this happens across Christ Church, right? Not everybody is going to be doing this, right? Not everybody's going to be involved in that particular ministry. There's going to be a lot of them, because God's heart's there, right? And there's things for you to do, right? But when people say this applies, it always makes me really weary when people show up and say, this applies to everybody, because I don't know what God's got you doing. Yeah. Maybe God's got you, you know, like, mentoring to or ministering to abuse victims or the poor just right down the street, not the poor in the middle of Africa. You know, I can't discern that for you because I don't know that answer, you know? Mm-hmm. And so people, I think sometimes they oversell it with the guilt, you know, like, feel guilty about this, do this, you know? All you can basically do is point out God's heart and say, ask Him. That's where you find guilt versus conviction.
And I think the whole thing there is, the pursuit of trying to be to try to understand God's heart and with a genuine desire to have that as well, right? Like that's the whole thing about repentance is I'm turning from whatever it is that my heart is in and that my thoughts are in and trying to align myself with God. And I'm not doing it because someone's pointing a finger at me. I'm doing it because I recognize that God's heart is ultimately a more joyful direction, is ultimately a more beneficial direction, right? God's not shaking His finger at me, like trying to grab my arm and drag me around the store like a parent. You know, I can see in my own life to have a desire to say, whatever God's heart is, I want to be on board with that. And when He calls me to holiness because He's holy, I say, like, again, that's not a finger shake. It's a, why wouldn't I want to be what God has called me to be, and that He can work through my life and help me to become and align myself with that. And so, you know, I think a lot of that guilt stuff is where you're kind of just decided to sit in it. And if your attitude is that I don't really want to align myself with the heart of God, you'll have guilt because now you got two problems, right? One, I'm not aligned with the heart of God, and two, I don't care to be. And I think that kind of sits in yourself as both guilt and conviction. And I think it's what you do with it after that kind of ultimately ends up where how you label it, right?
Yeah.
Like so. Yeah. What do you do from there once you feel that? I mean, conviction you can let go of. Conviction can be repented of. And you can move forward from guilt. You just tend to hold on to, or you have to ignore, which doesn't solve the base issue that was going on to begin with.
Yeah, guilt is kind of cheap. You know, it's just a fleeting moment. It's an emotion. It's not based on reality necessarily. It's based on you know, he had an emotional story at the end of the sermon, and had the keyboard hit a nice little E minor chord, and, you know, got people crying. They all felt guilty and bad, and they made all kinds of promises to do things they're never going to really do.
Yeah.
You know, that's guilt. That's not conviction. Conviction is, it leads to change and a closer relationship with Christ, and it's transformation. And so you have to be careful, even as if you're presenting materials, you know, are you showing the dude with the fly on the head to produce guilt, or legitimately that's happening?
No, that's true.
Yeah.
So it's how you present it. But when you got the music in the background and, yo, you're $29, you know,
here's the deal. Are you taking the devil's tactics in fooling people?
Yeah.
Right? Because the devil's good at fooling people. He's done it for years.
Yeah.
You know? And so, like, are we as God's people taking the devil's tactics in a cheap, guilt-ridden, mindset? Are we trying to get you to change your mind based on the devil's influential tactics, or we just do it with what God says and say, look, here's God's heart on the matter. What do you want to, what does he want you to do?
I would much rather have you say, here's the facts. Here's a legitimate need. This is happening. Please spend some time in prayer. Is God calling you to do something about this?
Right.
And if he is, you know, that's not a good closer for a sale, though. You know, you're not going to spend money on an advertisement and get as much return.
And I suppose that's the thing, is like we spend a lot of time trying to show you how much someone is an orphan or a widow, as opposed to saying God's heart is for widows and orphans. There's widows and orphans over there. Help them out.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like that, our distinction is whether they exist. I think a lot of times advertisement and pamphlets and stuff focus on how much of an orphan they are.
Because we have to have that separation. Like, we have to be able to understand what that gap is. That's what makes us feel guilty.
Yeah.
It isn't seeing the fly or seeing the child who's sick. It's knowing that we're not.
Yeah.
And that's what makes you feel guilty, is that kind of realization that, wait a minute, time out. I have it so much better, and I shouldn't.
Right.
We begin to feel guilty. But when we allow that guilt to be transformed into conviction, something else can happen. Maybe you don't go help that orphan, but maybe you realize you need to live more frugally. Maybe you realize you need to live more sacrificially. Maybe you give to other people. It may not be the orphan. It just may be in the rest of your life. And so I think we can use guilt. You know, it can be righteous. It can lead us back toward the Father. It may not even be for what, you know, the conviction we think it was intended to be for. So
yeah, I mean, a light into your path will also reveal stumbling blocks. I mean, you'll see them, and you know, when you recognize, you have the option to walk around them or stand there in front of it and let it do it. And I think a lot of times we reach for the, you know, don't tase me, bro. Don't guilt me, bro. Because don't tase me, bro. Because like we're legitimately fighting off conviction. We've labeled it as guilt. It's appropriately conviction, and especially in our Western society, you know, like we've taken this deal where we don't deal with that very well. We are rightfully convicted on many things, especially when it comes to wealth and possessions. We've become very comfortable, especially in the church, to have certain sins that we won't take. You know, you can't be living with your girlfriend if you're going to attend here. You know, certain sins we're like, you really can't be comfortable with that. But you know, you have idols. You got, you worship possession. You want to keep your wealth. Come right on in.
Right. We can deal with money as your idol. That's okay. We all got that problem.
Yeah,
it's fine.
Exactly. And so, like, I mean, that's the thing. It's like our sins we become comfortable with, and we'll invite you into the community. We'll deal with that together as a group very, very slowly.
Right. We're all working on this thing.
But
that sin that you're doing, that's going to stop right now.
Everybody's posture gets better when someone else is sinning in a way that you don't.
Yeah.
And the problem is that you can sit in pews in most churches. And I mean, this is broad. I'm painting this very broadly, but like you can be very comfortable idolizing wealth and possessions and maybe not feel it so much as, the sexual sins or, I don't know, holding stuff against your brother. You know what I'm saying? Like you can be a lot more comfortable with that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And a lot of it is because, not because it's not being said, but because you have this filter that says, things are just different here. Things are
a social norm.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I make a normal amount of money compared to everybody else. I'm not rich by any means.
Yeah.
And it's true. It does take more money to live here. You know, the kid in Somalia might be able to get by on $3 a month, and $30 might be rich, but like, you simply will just be another man's burden at $30 a month here.
No,
I get you.
No, that's true. There's no reason to be unreasonable about this thing, you know, but like.
Yeah, it takes a lot of money to afford my Lexus.
That's right. How can I pick up people on the street if I don't have a giant minivan plated in gold?
But the relative nature on what we're willing to be convicted by in a society like ours is a very dangerous relativism that we've largely accepted, as something that we'll work on over time, as something that doesn't have to be a stumbling block to me. It's just a general incline on the path. It's supposed to slowly make me slow down, and I'll eventually deal with it when I'm 60 and retired and not bringing any more income.
Well, to the point where when you hear like a Francis Chan talk about selling his house and downsizing and living in a hole or something, you're like, that's just creepy.
That's
and
how
weird.
The guy's outrageous.
What's wrong with that guy?
Yeah.
You know, it's like,
he seems kind of on it. I mean, making some good moves, I guess, you know? And then, but people are like, here's what I know. I asked the Holy Spirit if I should sell my place, and he definitely said no.
Yeah.
He said I should stay here.
Yeah. I said, dear Lord, is it okay if I'm creeped out by Francis Chan? And I didn't really hear anything, so I just assumed it's probably all right. You know?
I clearly heard you need a new addition.
Yeah. Where are you going to house all these people, man?
Yeah, and you know, the reason this came up is because I talked to some fellas, you know, because I get the random kickback from dudes, you know, because we probably do a tithing sermon a couple times a year. We probably do sexual morality will show up a little bit more often because, I mean, Jesus talks about it, right? Jesus talks about money more than anybody else. And so, you know, there'll be random people, you know, kicking rocks out in the lobby and kind of, you know, like a tithing. And, you know, and I just want to look at them and go, do you know why we're still, you know why we have these tithing sermons? Because people still aren't doing it. You know what I'm saying? Because God said to do it, and we're having a hard time, right? You want to talk about legalism and the 10% or whatever? Whatever. That's a conversation we can have, right? But like the fact that the money is your current God, that's why you're in the lobby kicking rocks. You know what I'm saying? People are like, all they want to do is talk about sex. That's usually coming from the guy that wants to be left alone in his immorality. He just wants to be able to do what he wants and is tired of people looking down on him. Well, here's the deal. Yeah. Like, our job is not to really, you know, make you feel bad about the person that you are. It's to make you feel good about the God that you serve and the grace that is offered to you and realize that you don't have to feel like you're feeling right now. You don't have to, right? You can choose to, but you certainly don't have to. And that's what those messages are inviting you to. You know, it's not inviting you to guilt. It's inviting you to repentance in that conversation you don't want to have with your wife. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, that's what the invitation is. And like anybody who's gone through that will tell you that on the other side of that, man, grace is sweet. You know what I'm saying? It
right.
really is sweet. And like, I think that you never can imagine that it can be. You know, you're just sitting on one side going, you're trying to make me feel guilty. You don't like the way I live. And the truth of the matter is, God wants you to be closer to him, and what you're doing is obstructing that. That's what we want for you. You know what I'm saying? We want you to know the Father. We want you to know what Jesus looks like and what his love feels like, and you don't know what you're missing out until you're willing to give up what you got.
Right, and the broad difference between condemnation and the opportunity for restoration is basically your view of wanting me to come back to the Father, right? Like, if you're seeking God's heart, I see very few things ever as condemnation, right? Because like what I'm pursuing is simply a way to become closer to my Heavenly Father and to take care of any gaps that I've created in between that. But condemnation tends to show up when you want to argue with God about it. When God says these are the things that are separating us, that are making you your heart different from my heart, and when I want to argue with Him about it, I feel condemned because I feel like God is not agreeing with me. But like, God is right. I mean, if I'm from the right perspective, God is correct. I'm not. And so there's no reason for me to feel condemned. I stand corrected and restored from seeing the difference. And I think that's generally the gap. I am very rarely am I in a place where I'm like, boy, I just feel really down in the dumps. Because as sin is highlighted in my life, I think, boy, I'm glad I know about that. I'm glad I see that the way God sees it. And then I know what I can be praying for help for restoration from that thing that I'm struggling with to be closer to God's heart on it.
Yeah.
How do we translate that, though? Because I think there's a fear. You know, guilt is something we can get comfortable with if we still have our money, if we can still be sexually immoral.
Right.
If we don't have to help other people, we can kind of compartmentalize our guilt, put it on a shelf, and only have to think about it when the preacher calls it out.
Right.
You know, we're scared. Not to say we. People are scared that when they get rid of that guilt, what's going to be left? What happens when I don't have money then?
That's
what happens
the truth.
When I don't have that immorality outlet? What happens when I actually have to help someone? Is it scarier? You know, we don't like to talk about condemnation. We don't like to talk about angering the Father. But at the same time, you know, we're so scared of what life might be like when we do the right thing that we don't even fear the condemnation anymore. We just compartmentalize it, put it away and say, I'm guilty and I'll deal with it. You know,
you know what? That's amazingly close to the truth, right? Like you talked about anybody that has an addiction or has come off an addiction or gone through an addiction, like they'll tell you why they're looking at the precipice of making a decision. They're like, it almost breaks you down. You're like, I honestly don't know how to live without this.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know how to do it. I hear what you're saying. I want to change. I want to get rid of it. I have no idea how to live my life without this sin in it. I just don't. And you know, I mean, that's an excellent spot to, you know, where, you know, some people in the church can really be, your walkthrough, right? And it's going to be hard. It really is. It is hard because you're basically, I mean, when God says, look, I don't prune trees. I plant new ones, right? You come in here and you want to go through the car wash and God says, new car. That's it. I go from the roots up. I go from the tires to the top. That's the way I change, right? And so, like, that's the kind of change you need, because if you take, say, an ex-addict of just about anything and put them in new clothes and fancy shoes, you just have an addict in a different getup. It's the same, you know? And so, like I totally agree with you. I mean, I've been through that. I know what that looks like. I know what it looks like to be on one side of an addiction, go, I don't know how to live without this. I want to get rid of it. I just don't know how to live without it. It's taken up my entire life for 5-6 years.
It's you know, think of the language that you're using. That is exactly the swap that God is after, right? Is to swap whatever that is for Him. I don't know how to live without this. I don't know, like, if I'm on the precipice, I wouldn't even know where to go if I didn't have this. That's what Jesus is asking for. Think of when he says, take up your cross, right? It's not in the salvation picture when he's saying it. He's
denying
saying
yourself.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly.
Take up your cross.
And like that whole section's, actually most of Matthew is pointing to complete reliance on me. Like, are you willing to, when he talks about, lilies of the field, and he's talking about providing food and demonstrates that through like the fishes and loaves and stuff. What he's saying is like, can you rely on me for absolutely everything? And that same, like, he's asking to swap that out. I don't think that becomes any less scary. Like, I don't know where your faith has to be for that not to be a daunting thing, because we've just come to rely on other things, relying on money. It's not a particularly Scrooge McDuck dude who's like relying on money. Like, that's the basic transaction in our world of which how I get food and how I get shelter and stuff. And Jesus is saying, I know, and I'm asking you to rely on me. And I think the very thing that is so scary about that is dead true. It's dead truth. I think it's what he's actually asking for you to do. That's the full weight of that, of actually having faith and trust. I think everybody struggles with that. That's why he's talking about it. And it is a very scary thing, is to think, like, if I jump from this thing and I leave the thing that is part of my, whether I want it to be or not, is part of my identity, and I leave from this thing, what will be left? And if God is there to catch me, awesome. But if there's, you know, you're relying on a God that you haven't had an established relationship with, right, to be the one that catches you. And that is a jump. That's the faith. That's the faith part of it.
And if you sit in a faith community, it doesn't have anyone doing it with you.
Yeah.
Then you're alone.
Right.
You know what I mean? Then you got nobody to turn to. Why it's so important. These conversations right here, why it's so important.
Yeah.
You have people around you who will say, hey, don't worry. It's going to be scary. I've done that.
Well, that's the
and
thing.
I've been there.
That's the thing
sucks.
Is if you're currently in a faith community, right? You just double check and humble yourself to make sure that you are available for that conversation. Don't be the guy that's like, I figured it out. Say, brother, I've been where you at. Let's do this thing. I'll do it again with you.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And so, I don't know. So if you had to boil this whole conversation down, if you're talking about guilt versus conviction, you know, here's where I think that the line is, right? Is, first of all, it really helps if you know God's word, right? It really helps if you know what God is asking of you and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, only because it helps to vet out where the devil can make you feel guilty or it's not warranted. You know what I'm saying? Where he can drag you down and make you feel worse than you are and that you're not worth anything. God says otherwise. So that can get rid of that right off the bat. Second of all, if you're feeling guilty, don't be so quick to kick that to the curb. I would pray on it and ask if it's true. And if God says it's true, then you got some tough conversations ahead, and you'll come out on the other side with a lot more glory to God and a lot more joy to you.
I had that thought because, you know, we went through the with the adoption stuff and the orphan stuff. Like, my wife and I have kind of talked about that, and we've prayed on it. And, like, I got nothing. I feel like that's just not in the cards for us. It might still be. We keep praying on it. But, like, I'm open. I just feel like it's something that, you know,
right.
If God's got me doing it, then I'm all for it and he'll figure it out. If not, then I'm supposed to be rocking somewhere else. I don't spend days thinking, like, we covered it this Sunday. I didn't think, oh man, I really should be different, because I thought, I'm open.
Yeah.
I'm not saying
you want
no.
me to do it, I'll do it. You don't care. You want me to do something else, I'll do that.
Yeah. And so, but I think that's the difference, is like, if you're really open to letting God do what he wants to do, you don't have to walk around with this heavy heart that's like, that sees everything that goes on and is like, oh, Lord's upset because I didn't do this or that. Cause like, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I gotta assume that he's, part of the faith isn't just for me. Part of it is saying, if I'm relying on him for food and shelter, I have to rely that he's got something going on. And if he wants me in it, I'm willing to go. But if he's not calling me to that, I gotta assume he's taking care of it. Yeah. And so, yeah.
Hey, you mentioned something a couple minutes ago that I thought was pretty key, being in a community where you can be honest, you know, because one of the struggles is in a lot of church settings is everybody's trying so hard to appear to have it all together that we're not very honest with each other. You've got to be in a setting, whether, you know, you don't have to be honest with the whole entire church type of thing. But I mean, you've got,
hey, everybody,
let me tell you about my pornography. You know, I mean, you have to be with a group of people that you can be honest with and be in community with and say, hey, I'm struggling with this drug addiction or this alcohol, you know, whatever it is that's going on. And that is just so key. You've got to find that connection.
Yep.
To help you through that. So,
and we talked a little about present guilt, but I don't think we can forget about past guilt either. A lot of guys I talk to are struggling with guilt or things they've done. They don't know the love of God,
sure,
the real, forgiving, grace-filled love of God, and so they're dwelling on things 10, 12 years ago. You know,
right.
I did this thing to my wife a long time ago. I said I was sorry. She forgave me, but I can't get over it.
Yeah.
You know, go back to God. You know, God said he forgave you. God says in the Word that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and forgives you of those things. You have to move on. You have to forgive yourself.
And you know, that's what we were talking about the devil, though, right? Like, that's the exact same. Like, when you read that's why the Bible's important. That's why God's Word's important, is because God said it was done. It's finished, he said. That's it. We're done. And so if you're still dragging that around, the only thing that's accomplishing is separating you from God because of the guilt and stopping you from telling other people about Jesus because you feel like you're not qualified.
That's right.
Yep.
Satan may not be able to drag you out of the kingdom, but he can shackle you so that you're not a force for good in it.
That's right.
I mean, and that's... that's as effective as anything else at least trying to stop the movement of God's kingdom, is to try to shackle somebody and tie him down to something that says God didn't let that go. It's not true, and ultimately it will bear out that it's not true, you know, at the end of your life. But as you sit with it, like, he's at least silenced you for a while, because you become way less bold when you're dragging that rock around with you.
That's right. What if they find out that I did this thing like 12 years ago? They'll think less of me. Eh, they'll think greater of Jesus.
That's what you want. You know, and that's the thing is I was talking to somebody, you know, within the last few weeks, and I said, you know, what you feel and what is true tend to be different. Like, whether you feel like you're forgiven is irrelevant to the fact as to whether you are forgiven. I said, the truth is that right? Christ said it's taken care of. Said it's finished. Said you need to slowly, like, take whatever steps you need to take and process this so you align yourself with the heart of God that says that's finished. Because it's true, whether you feel it or not, that thing has been forgiven. But recognize that you're being shackled by something that God never put on you. And sometimes that's a hard road, because the guilt from that kind of stuff makes sense, because you realize that you wronged somebody. It exists for good purpose, for conviction, but like once it's dealt with, you have to let it go. And sometimes that will overwhelm someone, and they become very ineffective for seeing both God's glory and your joy shine through that, more so because you've just been kind of shackled down with it. And it's a tough thing to recognize, but you know, that's where you get guys like Paul who can come out of that stuff and say, you know, no one's worse than me, but look how his glory shines through the things that I'm doing.
Yeah.
And, definitely. You're listening to Live from the Path, and we're coming to you every Monday night here at livefromthepath.org, or Saturdays at 7 p.m. at 99.3 KTIA. Quick shout out to our two great sponsors. You can, if you want, got to buy or sell a house, Bob Eisenlauer is your man. Bob's been on the show. He's also been, done some real estate work for both Mike and I. If you go to EisenlauerTeam.com, and those guys will help you out in anything. And Bob's just a sweet potato.
Yeah, he's better looking than you too, probably. So be prepared for that.
Here's the deal. Wasn't he named like one of the most eligible guys a while back?
Yeah.
He's a sharp looking fella.
He is.
Yeah. Anyway. Yeah.
Just keep that in mind. I mean, just be prepared when you show up. He's going to be better looking than you.
Yeah.
So I put your humor A game on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, be ready to show him up in some aspect, but looks wise, you're done.
Yeah. Anyway, EisenlauerTeam.com. Bob will help you out. He's awesome at what he does. He's a great guy. And, make sure you use the Eisenlauer team. Also, Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston for all your pet needs.
Yeah. They're better looking than you too, probably.
Yeah.
I mean, as a company.
You got to know your cards, man.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway.
You've been dealt the humble pie.
You got to rock it where it's at and pray that God will use it. He can do that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
He'll work your face for his good.
Paul was an ugly man.
So anyway, you go to use those guys. I've taken pets, and they're always had great service. They really they take care of your pets.
They take care of all my pets.
And the cool thing is they'll kind of lay it all out for you. Say, here's where you're at. Here's what we'd recommend doing. They give the pet your last name. It's like a nice personal touch. I really love it.
Yeah, it is.
Anyway, they take
Fluffy McFoost.
They take great care of your animals, and that's Westfield Veterinary Hospital here in Johnston. Make sure you get hold, even if you don't need to sell a house or take your cat in, And you do need to take your cat in. I know you ain't done it for 3 years. That cat needs to go in.
The economy's turned around, man. Yeah. Listen to the radio. Get your cat in there.
Spend it while you got it. But actually, get a hold of both of those folks, the Eisenhower team and Westfield Vet Hospital, and say, hey, as soon as I buy a cat, I'll bring it in. But thank you for sponsoring Life from the Path and keeping us on the air. Those two folks are doing it, and they're doing it graciously. All right. If you are ready, you've accidentally stumbled onto America's fastest growing internet game show, Secular versus Solomon.
For America's fastest growing game show, Secular or Solomon?
And remind you of the premise. Here's what I'm going to do with on Secular versus Solomon. I'm going to give you a proverb, a bit of wisdom, and you need to tell me whether it is a secular bit of wisdom or whether it's a biblical bit of wisdom from Solomon. That's the game. You can play along on the chat, or if you're driving around in your car, just keep an eye on the road. Don't get too excited on Secular versus Solomon. I don't want you running any no problems. All right, we'll go around the studio. You guys ready?
I'm ready.
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Option number one, Secular versus Solomon. Here we go. A lie travels around the world while truth is putting her boots on. A lie travels around the world while truth is putting her boots on, Secular or Solomon. Mike Foost.
Not only do I feel like that is secular, but I might even know the man that penned it.
Okay.
I think it's Winston Churchill.
So you're saying England.
I'm saying
you got to give me a country.
Okay.
Okay. Mike says secular England.
I will say secular. Well, I'll also say England because I have no idea.
I think you should say England.
Wagner with the bandwagon answer, secular England. Dan Hudson.
I'm going secular and... Well, it's hard for me to pinpoint the location. I'm going to go South Africa just to be different.
I'm not sure that seems like more like a region.
That's more of a continent, isn't it? More of a
Botswana.
Sure.
Dan is in with Botswana.
That's a terrible guess, Dan.
I've never heard of such a thing.
Okay, so a lie travels around the world while truth is putting her boots on. That is secular French. France,
I believe Winston Churchill was in France when he penned it. It's him.
The French tell dirty lies that spread quickly around the world. All right, here we go. Secular or Solomon. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Secular or Solomon. John.
Solomon.
John's in for Solomon. Dan Hudson.
I am going Solomon as well.
Solomon. Mike Foost.
So John did the confident Solomon look away. I feel like I have no choice, even though I don't know, really. I feel like it's Solomon.
That's 3 for 3. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, is Solomon. Proverbs 25:25.
Bandwagon Wagner. That's the way to live right there.
Love it or leave it.
Here we go. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil. Secular or Solomon? Dan Hudson.
I'm gonna go secular with that, and that's got to be Afghanistan.
The Afghanis like two hands full of dirt. Mike Foost.
I don't know, toil. Solomon loves toil. I'm gonna go Solomon, Ben.
Mike's in for
Ecclesiastes style Solomon.
And John Wagner for the tiebreaker.
Secular India.
Secular India. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil. Couple times
sounds monkish.
There's a couple opportunities for real embarrassment. That is Solomon, Ecclesiastes 4:6.
I'm sorry, seminary what? Seminary what? Anybody?
He even called Ecclesiastes.
Oh, that's good.
I'm sorry, the ESV is where I go for information. What do you fellows do?
I'm so NIV indoctrinated.
Tasty. Here we go. Secular or Solomon.
Hold on. I need to repent of my pride. Just right. Give me a second.
You go guilty?
I got one of those hotel Bibles. Just Psalm, Proverbs, New Testament.
They cut out all the juicy parts.
Here we go. A prudent man does not make the goat his gardener. A prudent man does not make the goat his gardener. Secular or Solomon. Mike Foost.
My head. I'm so confused, Ben. I'm going to go with secular and... Ireland.
Secular and Goats in Ireland, the famous Irish ballad. John Wagner, a prudent man does not make the goat his gardener.
Secular and Earl May.
That's not a country, Wagner.
It's a region of Ankeny. There's a little Earl May shop right there.
Wagner's a funny man.
He seems to be stuck in his ways. I'm going to accept it. Dan Hudson.
That is definitely a Mexican proverb, secular.
potentially offensive overgeneralization. A prudent man does not make the goat his gardener. Secular Hungarian.
Very close, John.
They just opened an Earl May in Hungary. I was there for the ribbon cutting.
What is the point of that proverb? Prudent man does not make the goat his gardener.
The goat is not discerning on what he eats.
To the ground.
I feel like, Mike, we've talked recently about you renting out your goats to do gardening at people's places.
Well, here's the deal. I thought the goats would eat the lawn evenly, but they only eat the weeds. And so they don't cut the grass. See,
well, time out. You bought goats to mow your lawn?
Oh, no, I have goats. And they were more a gift for the kids from someone else. And now I tend to them. Like David in the field without the success or grandeur. It's more just the scoop. they don't mention that in Samuel.
I fought off a bear and then scooped up the pebbles.
Yeah, they also like to eat your coat. Once again, David made no mention of any of this.
That's not true. They ate his coat, and then he had to give his tunic as well. He was ahead of his time. Secular Solomon, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Secular or Solomon, John Wegner.
Solomon. I'm going with Solomon.
He's in for a long S. Solomon. Dan Hudson.
I'm there as well. Solomon.
Piston Honda, two eyebrows up. Dan Hudson. Mike.
I feel like the word fool was not in there. And I'm going with secular and Tunisia.
Out on a quiet, dirty limb. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5:12.
That's your book.
Ooh. Oh, I also have the Gideon. my mistake.
The bitter pill of error goes down
every
slow
time
and
I,
soft.
Every time my relationship with the Lord fades, I start in Genesis and I make it only three chapters in. And then I'm like, I'm going to start my Bibles all over again. I'm really going to get it.
Here we go. Secular Solomon, it is not the horse that draws the cart, but the oats. It is not the horse that draws the cart, but the oats. Dan Hudson, Secular Solomon.
That is an old English proverb. Secular.
The English have complacent horses. Mike.
Secular Germany.
Secular Germany. John Two Shoes Wagner.
Oh, wow. That's a new one. Yeah. I'm going to go with secular and Scotland. No, wait. Chicago.
It is not the horse that draws the cart, but a police horse eating the oats. Secular Russian. The Russians.
What did I guess?
I don't remember.
What's my country?
It wasn't Russia.
It's close.
It wasn't right. Here's the deal. I really liked this one. What? I thought that makes a lot of sense. The horse doesn't move on his own. He's working for the oat bag.
Yeah, but the way that it reads, it sounds like the cart is moving because of the oats.
Yeah, I didn't get that.
Ultimately,
one.
It is because of the oats. Because without the oats, the horse doesn't move.
It's like dangling the carrot. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
It didn't hit me as hard as it hit you, apparently.
Yeah. I'm just saying, I thought it was timely.
That was kind of a pigeon versus dove for me, right?
Yeah. Like maybe I should have watched the news or something.
Not Channel 5. It's a secular song. Here we go. It always looks like they're broadcasting a closet.
Yeah, it does.
The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Secular or Solomon John Wagner.
I'm going Solomon again.
Solomon, Dan Hudson.
Solomon.
Solomon, Dan, Mike Foost.
It does have all the donkey tails of Solomon. I'm going to go with Solomon as well.
Three fools make three fools guessing Solomon. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. It is indeed Solomon, Ecclesiastes 9:17.
Yes. Yeah. We totally nailed that one, boys.
You and the hope you're playing the home game. You hear toil and fools or vanities. That's probably a Solomon.
Yeah. We would do a grown man high five after this. Go ahead.
Secular or did I tell you when I was in the Philippines, I saw two guys give a high five on the same side of the body. So, like, it's opposite hands, but, like, they had to give it, and they both were like, you know.
So that means one guy used his right hand, one used his left.
Yeah. That's awkward. It's awkward to do. It's even more awkward to look at. Like, it looks like they're part of a what's the doublemint gum?
The
spearmint?
Yeah, Wrigley spearmint. So that's what it looks like. Like, they're part of a cheesy Wrigley spearmint commercial, because it's that type of commercial that have two people high-five on the same side of the body. Yeah. It was awkward. Anyway.
Oh, man, I don't even know how you'd propose that to a man. Like, even in the United States, anytime I threw up – one arm, they would always cross arm. No one would do
I'm
it.
I'm considering that a challenge.
Yeah, yeah.
Every high five I get for the rest of the week, I'm going to try to match
because
arms.
Yeah. Well, what are you going to do? Say, no, dude, the other one. See, I don't know if people would
the only
that.
Time you legitimately do that with another fella is if you want a boxing match or something. Then they would grab, like, your arm or have connection with your arm and hold it up, or if you had a shared victory. But a high five, a momentary, hey, how you doing? That's just not going
to
fly.
That's because someone has to do it with their non-skilled arm. Like, they'll miss it something.
Yeah. You're usually not face-to-face. You're usually kind of coming at each other or something. Or you know.
What's not like Laverne and Shirley, Dan? I don't know. I don't know how you high-five people. That seems awkward. Hey, face me, friend.
Turn the chest bump. That's a whole different thing.
Turn yourself. We need to celebrate.
Here we go. God gives every bird its food, but does not always drop it into the nest. God gives every bird its food, but does not always drop it into the nest, secular or Solomon. Dan Hudson.
That is a secular out of Indonesia.
They need to work harder in Indonesia if they want food from the Lord. Mike Fust.
Secular Poland.
Polish have the same problem. John Wagner.
Secular Egypt.
They don't call them two shoes for nothing. God gives every bird its food, but does not always drop it into the nest. That is secular Danish.
Yeah, that's right next to Poland.
Is it Danish?
They have birds there?
Yeah.
Pigeons only. No doves in the country. That's where the New Testament happened. Here we go. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Secular or Solomon, Mike?
That really does smell like Solomon. I'm going to have to go Solomon on that one, Ben.
Okay, John Wagner.
Two for Solomon.
Double on Solomon. Dan.
I concur.
What's the giveaway on the Solomon?
It's the folly. Wait a minute, is fools in there as well?
I remember the flies.
No fools.
I just thought that was cool.
What's it? Do dead flies really smell? I've never like walked by them like, is there a dead fly in here?
Actually, that's a good question because I've had a fly trap, you know, one of them ribbons or them cheese ball things you hang from the ceiling.
Yeah.
And that probably got to be 10. That could be a graveyard up there, 10 dudes or whatever, and I don't smell nothing funky.
Maybe they stink in Poland.
Maybe they stink in...
That's where Solomon was based, a different climate.
I feel like it's Solomon, Ben.
Here we go. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, stinky flies, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Is Solomon, Ecclesiastes 10:1. Secular, you're in the middle of America's fastest growing...
The middle? How long is this game?
It's very long. You're towards the end of America's fastest growing internet game show, asterisk. That's not proven. I'm going to give you a proverb. You tell me, secular Solomon. Here we go. Do not blame God for having created the tiger, but thank him for not giving it wings. Do not blame...
secular India. I'm going back to India.
Pardon.
Nope.
Do not blame God for having created the tiger, comma. But thank him, uncapitalized, for not having given wings, period.
What was the show in Vegas with the two guys? One guy with a blonde, long hair.
Siegfried and Solomon.
Got bit. Yep, Siegfried and Solomon. This is definitely secular.
All right, so secular Solomon.
Secular.
Secular India? That was you're in with
yeah,
that?
Either that or Siegfried and Roy. One
okay,
of the two.
I'm going to take India. That's a legitimate answer. Dan Hudson.
I'm going secular as well, and I'm Ethiopia.
Ethiopia. Flying tigers are a problem. Mike Fust.
I'm going with secular and China.
Secular and China. Do not blame God for having created the tiger, but thank him for not giving it wings. Secular India.
Ooh,
10 ding, bonus ding, points. Ding, ding,
ding, ding. Hey. Two shoes. And I wear them.
And that's why they call me.
That's what he's a little bit different. Make a pretty good.
It totally doesn't play on audio radio, but still, boys. I was awkward just being here.
You've just been a part of America's fastest growing internet game show, asterisk not proven. Or Solomon.
Almost.
Here's the deal. You can catch more of Secular versus Solomon by going to lifeinthepath.org and check out all the guests that we've had. Cheddar Knuts was in here playing Secular Solomon. Righteous Vendetta was in here playing Secular Solomon. Yeah. We get that stuff when we don't know what else to do. We do Secular Solomon. Here's the deal. Read your Bible. Check out, read the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You should anyway, but at least you can prepare for the game show of a couple of low-rent internet guys. And that's for you, Secular versus Solomon. Thanks for listening to Life from the Path. We don't pay for this. It costs big money. All right, Mike. You said you got roughly 3 to 5 ways that a young man can be worth a hoot. What was it?
It's kind of a bloated conversation, though, Ben. But I can hit him. I can hit a couple of them at least.
Okay, do what you get. We got 7 minutes to station break. Go.
Okay, 7 minutes. Here we go. So I was thinking about this a little bit today. I was talking to a couple of fellas, and I was trying to think where we're losing our young men at. young men have the opportunity to be effective in a way that, you know, I'm going to say more mature men like 30 to 50 with kids, wives, and jobs aren't. They just can't be as effective, mostly because of time constraints, really. And so I was trying to think, if I was going to sit down and talk to a young man, we're going to qualify that he probably already loves Jesus, okay? And we're going to start there. But I feel like there's some things that we could try to hit and maybe focus on and see where we can, you know, get some young men started a little bit earlier and maybe skip out on the 10 years of folly, okay? So the first thing I thought of is what I thought would be most helpful for young men is to get involved with helping people. And I'm not just talking about like, hey, they're having a men's breakfast at 10 on a Saturday morning and we're going to put new carpet in, okay? You could certainly do that, but that's not the kind of stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about making relationships with people. I'm talking about like getting involved with their families, getting involved with other people's lives. Because here's the deal. If you want to become accustomed to sharing the gospel with somebody, then you have to become accustomed with them. You know what I'm saying? You have to get involved with their family. You know, generally you'll hear like just people in your church, people at your work, people that you run into, they're roofing their house on Saturday. You be the guy that says, roofing the house, huh? I can probably be over. Most men will say, no, dude, I think we got it. And then you say, I'm going to show up at 5 in the morning unless you tell me what time you're starting. Now you're in. And now you're going to show up. And you're going to learn how to talk to people. And you're learning how to make friends. And you're going to learn, hopefully, how to do some kind of skill, which is useful all over the place, right?
Yep.
But like getting involved with other people's lives and getting off of your I just want to say singular existence. You know what I'm saying? Where it revolves around you, what you're doing, only what you're doing, you know. Get involved with a lot of people's lives and being helpful to other people that you will lose that time and you will regret it later. I just promise you, when you're able to you finally get your stuff, your ducks in a row and be able to go start helping people, you're gonna be out of time. You're gonna have wife and kids and a 40, 50, 60 hour a week job, and you're gonna have the heart for it and just not be able to do it as much as you could when you were younger. So I'd really encourage you to start involving yourself with helping people, families do something, especially dads and fathers that you look up to for following Christ, right? That was actually my number two is find a guy, if not two guys, that you, when you look at them, you think, I'm not exactly sure how to live life perfectly, but I think that guy's really trying to follow Jesus. Because when push comes to shove, you're going to end up in a corner somewhere and you're going to go, I can't tell whether I'm being fed bum theology here. I hear what this guy's saying that I listened to on a podcast or I saw on TV or I went to this church service and it's not sitting right with me. You need a person to go to for that. You need a person to go to, hey, I'm in this situation with my girlfriend and she wants this to go farther than I should. How do I handle this? I know biblically what to do. I don't know practically what to say to not lose this, you know, and I need some help, but there's some people at work I need to talk to. And so when you find a gentleman, and if you can't find a gentleman, then I would pray on it and seek them out. Don't wait for them to come to you. You're not a whiny Timothy. Okay. Paul's not just going to come up to your door with open arms looking to hug you, right? Find men that you look at and you look at them, you look at their wife and you look at their kids and you go, I want to know more from that man because that man follows Jesus and he seems to be producing fruit around him and pursue that man. So number one, you need to learn how to get involved with other people and help them. And two, you need to know what you're aiming for, right? Like there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that is very helpful when it comes to practically living life, but sometimes it's the nuts and bolts that you're going to struggle with on exactly how you're going to do that. And there are men out there that are not dropping their load on other men, and there are men out there that are picking up the responsibility that Jesus is offering and walking with it faithfully. And you just need to find them. And sometimes you're not going to just find encapsulated in one man, right? This is not all one guy. I have one guy for theology that I go to, and I have another guy for family stuff that I go to, right? Like I spread it out a little bit. We're not talking about a mega dude, you know what I'm saying? But like, I mean, seriously, find yourself some biblical fathers and husbands that are doing their job. And make relationships with them and give them an opportunity to speak into your life where it needs spoken into, and then humbly accept that stuff. Number three, let your yes be your yes and no be a no. I have more problems with young men saying they're going to do something and then blowing it off and not showing up. I mean, across the board, we're talking age 16 to age 25. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'm in. Something came up. Those are lies. You know what I'm saying? I have two daughters, a full-time job, a wife, and about 5-6 ministries that I'm involved in, and I made it. What is it exactly that is keeping you from showing up when you said you were going to? Sometimes, I mean, don't get me wrong. Look, sometimes they're legitimate, right? But I have more young men that are telling me they're going to do something, and they're going to be there, and they're involved, and they're ready, and then they bail. And I can't find them, and I can't get a phone call, and I don't know what happened. So,
I'd say that, I don't even know if that's limited to young men. I think that's a broad problem with dudes in general.
Oh.
Yeah, no yes, like, or our yes is a yes for a while.
Yeah.
Like, we put a time frame, say, hey, I'm gonna commit to this thing, and if it doesn't go the way I want, or if people aren't showing up, or it's not what I think it is, maybe I'll give it 2 months, and then I'm gonna slowly start to bail on it because other people didn't care. And your lack of commitment is what makes no one else want to commit either.
Yeah, that's exactly, yeah, like, so it breeds problems, right? It breeds, we're talking about the men that are gonna be running our churches in the next 10 years, have this exact same issue. I'm in! You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Let your yes be a yes, your no be a no. Before you answer somebody, shut your mouth, close your eyes, say a prayer, and say, I'll get back to you in 3 days after I've thought this through. You know what I'm saying? Yes be a yes, no be a no.
Yeah.
Not anything else.
And that's true in like, in your whole life, right? You don't tell your kids you're gonna be home if you're not gonna be home. Like, if you're the guy where, like, if you say, I'll definitely be home and we're gonna play that game tonight, and if there's even an inkling in your kid's mind that you may not be there because you failed them so many times before, you should be ashamed of yourself.
Yes.
Don't lie to your kids. Don't lie to your wife. Don't try to tell them something you think
they
want to hear.
Don't lie to your boss.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a list. There's not even a list out there of people you can lie to. The answer is no. Just tell them the truth. Yes, yes. No, no. I'm not sure. I will let you know as soon as I can.
And sometimes we lie with our actions. You apply for a job that you know you can't do. You apply for a job that says, hey, we need 60 hours a week. You don't apply for that job. You don't say, yeah, I can commit to everything to you, and then come back 2 weeks later and say, man, you're really, really pressing on my family time. You go to the job and you say, look, I can give you 40 or 45.
Right. If I'm still the right guy for that job and you know that's where I'm coming from, I'd love to talk to you about it. I can't do 60.
Yeah.
Right? Tell them you can't do 60. Don't get the job and be like, I don't work 60. You hired the wrong guy. You need to bend for me, right? That's the line. They drew the line, and you were dishonest when you took it, right? And so anyway, yeah. Number four was that's it. Your yes be a yes, your no be a no. It has to be that way. Don't fiddle fuddle around. You're in the world, you're not of it. You tell the truth, and whether it's harmful to you, worldly or not, that's what Jesus asked you to do. And I promise you it's more beneficial than doofing around like you're doing. Number five, spend time with Jesus and spend lots of time with Jesus. You have time to understand your Bible and get involved in it. And really understand what you're talking to when you're talking to people about the gospel. And when I talk about you finding another guy to talk to about theological issues, this is what I'm talking about. Don't walk in there like, I'm young, I'm not expected to know everything. Get on it and find out what you're basing your life on.
You're listening live for The Path. If you're on 99.3 KTA, we've got to let you go. Thank you for listening. If you guys are hanging out on the chat or on the podcast, we'll be right back with you.
When fear is closing in, you are my song. You're my hope. Hope is gone.
Don't do that, Timmons.
I will cast my cares on you.
All right, brilliant.
Hey, did you see Tim Timmons put up a Halloween costume of himself?
I did see that.
He posted a thing on Facebook where you download his cutout where you can wear his glasses and his big funny beard. That's awesome.
Funny. That is funny. All right, sorry, I don't mean to cut you on the last one, but we were on a hard station break like legitimate guys are.
Yeah, yeah. Well, here's the deal. I legitimately had three. I kind of made up two as I went. But then I started meeting that thing about being on time. I kind of got tired.
You know, I
got sacked in it.
I was talking about that came up from like a church leadership perspective. Like I was talking to some of our ministry leaders about that. Where like we don't do things that we say we're going to do. We act like we're going to do them. We tell God that we're going to do them, and like we're not like rebelling against the thing that we said we would do. We just kind of let it go.
We intend to do it.
Yeah, yeah. You know, that sounds great. You know, like and there becomes like this virtue of like, how cool of a promise can I make? Like, and you're not intentionally trying to shine people on, but you're like, hey man, that's a good idea. We should do that, and we should do that for like 3 weeks, and then you just stop doing it, and we're non-committal folk. And I think it's a broad cultural thing, and because everyone acts like that, we simply don't care, and it becomes okay. You know, I remember this came out of bore out of something small, but there was some guy here at the church was creating a pamphlet, and I said, send that over to me, and I'll get it reviewed for you, and I'll get right back to you. And he sent it over to me on a Sunday, and I got busy with stuff, I got tired, I got it back to him on Tuesday, and I was thinking later in the week, and I thought, I told him I would get it right back to him, and it took me 3 days to do it. And I thought, you know, does that guy care? No, he doesn't care. And if I would have said, hey, man, I'm so sorry it took me so long, he'd have been like, no, it's not a big deal. Don't worry about it. Thanks for getting it back. Thanks for viewing. He doesn't care. But the problem is that I said I would do it. I said I would do it right away, and I didn't. I went to sleep. I didn't send him an email or call him on the phone and say, hey, man, I got this. It'd just be another day. Is that a big deal? I just didn't do it and sent it something Tuesday. And it doesn't matter that guy didn't care. And it just, I get it. It's a small item, right? But it occurred to me at that point that like, my yes wasn't a yes. The thing I said I would do, I didn't do. And I'm not trusted with little. I couldn't handle the little that I said that I would take care of. And that guy's not judging me and it's not a sin against God, but I said that I was going to do it and I didn't do it. And that's not cool.
Yeah.
And the thing is we could broadly look around and say the broad consequences of that happening aren't really a big deal, but like, I did that and I shouldn't have. And it was something that I accepted that I think normally would have said that's not a problem, but it is a problem. It's something small, but it's a problem. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't promise things that you can't make. Don't give false intentions when you can't. Just let your yes be yes.
Yeah. I think it's that whole like buffet syndrome thing. You go to the buffet and you think, I'm going to have some of this, some of that, and some of that. And at the time you're thinking, I'm going to eat all of this. And then you get back and you go, I can't eat half of this.
Yeah.
You know, but you just knew you were going to be able to do it. And I think people do that with their schedule.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I can do this, and I want to do that, and that's a great idea. I want to be involved in that ministry, and I'm going to read that pamphlet. And then they get home and they go, it's impossible.
Right. Yeah. I just want to hug my wife, That's it.
And so, yeah, you got to learn discernment.
Well, you know, here's the problem with the yes be a yes, no be a no culture, right? And it's pretty prevalent within churches, right? It's like the no be a no guys – outnumber the yes, yes guys, right? And what happens is like 85% of the guys are like, no, I don't have time for that. No, I don't have time for that. When legitimately they might have time for some of it, right? And then like the other 15% are just loaded down with stuff. I mean, they like the business of what needs to happen to run a community for Christ. Like there's needs everywhere. There's emotional needs everywhere. There's spiritual needs everywhere. There's physical needs left and right. And they're like, there's like 15% of the dudes in the church that are just, I mean, they are working their living guts out. You know, they're still trying to be the father of their kids and spiritually guide them and support their wife. And they are dragged around like, I mean, 15 other places because we just can't get dudes to take their share. You know what I'm saying? And,
right.
and some of that is because they're too eager, right? Some of them, they got to put your foot down and say, I just can't do this, you know, and be honest. And if you weren't, some of that falls into like a people pleaser type. It's almost idolatry sometimes. Like, I want people to like me. I want to do the right. Like, you got to watch out for that too. I mean, you got to help people, but you got to watch out that you're not seeking their affection as much as you're seeking the guidance from the Holy Spirit to do what you're supposed to do. You know, but then on the other hand, if we had a couple of dudes that are willing to give up a Call of Duty night and do something,
maybe
those guys wouldn't be so frazzled, you know?
That kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier, you know, the whole guilt versus conviction. You see the advertisement with a fly on the dude's face, and it's the same person. They keep adding more children. I can sponsor one more child, you know.
Yeah.
And everybody else is not doing it at all.
That's right.
You know.
That's right.
And you know.
That was like one of the unique numbers that I found was like when we were talking about the Orphan Sunday was, you know, there's 153 million orphans considered on the planet, pretty much roughly, and if a quarter of the people that claim to believe Jesus Christ as their Savior would adopt them. Adopt one, mm-hmm. we'd be done with it. A quarter of the people that claim to know Jesus would adopt one kid. It wouldn't even be an issue anymore, you know? And I thought, man, is that true about everything? You know what I'm saying? Not just orphans. I mean, is that
sure.
true? I mean, how much stuff are we really reading the Bible and going, yeah, I get to that. Never, you know?
Well, the difficulty with a statistic like that is there are no more orphans that day. Well, the next day, more orphans are being created.
Hopefully, there's more disciples being created. Otherwise, the church stinks.
That's true, too. But, you know, like when I was in Taiwan, went to orphanages in Taiwan and China, and some of those kids were like, you know, car accidents. Mom and dad died in a car accident, and all of a sudden, the children are at the orphanage. And things like that, you know, so it's always
evolving. Here's the thing. I'm not saying that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to solve the sin problem.
Right.
Because it's not. You know, that's obviously not going to be the deal. But, like, when you're comfortable not getting involved in the messy details, that's where I'm not trying to hammer on the adoption thing.
It wasn't
a guilt thing for me. It was a conviction thing for me. I'm like, where else are like, how often am I throwing my hands up in the air and going, the culture, the culture, the culture? Why I sit back and I go, I'm not getting involved in that mess. You know what I'm saying? Instead of saying, the culture's messed up. But the problem is, underneath the culture, there's also people that God love that are involved in this that are messed up, right? And I can't attack the whole culture once, but I can get one person at a time. And we do this one dude at a time. And if that's what God's calling me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And if everybody started taking one guy at a time, we could really make a stab at this thing. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what God's plan is. I don't know if God's plan is to turn our culture around to love him or to go down like Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. But I know I can take one dude at a time. That's what I can do. And so it just seems like one of those things that it just comes down to, I hate to say integrity, because integrity always appears to be a worldly, my worth is based out of me kind of thing. And that's really not what I'm going for. But like, the truth of the matter is like, if I can't even trust what's coming out of your mouth when you say you're going to show up for whatever, the planning meeting for volleyball, you know, I just don't even want to say. Like, I take you off the list of guys that I trust are doing what you tell me. You know, if I look at your life and I'm looking at Christ-following dudes in the church, those are usually my line for people that I'm going to step into their life and ask them how things are going. And so, like, I get two or three, you know, no-call, no-shows from you, then I start to wonder what's going on in your house. That's all. Because I think your wife and kids deserve better than that, and I'd like to know what you're doing, you know, in a godly, loving way. I just want to make sure that if you're willing to lie to me, are you willing to lie to your wife and willing to lie to your kids? I just want to know. And if there's extenuating circumstances, your grandma's sick, or there could be a million things you didn't want to tell me, right? But I just want to know. I just want to make sure, because that's not very trustworthy. If you're going to claim the name of Christ, I at least want you to be trying. You know, try.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's the five ways that that I think young fellas can be a little bit more relevant than they are. I think they get buried in everybody when they are in their senior year of high school thinks they're going to get a college scholarship for football. Let's be honest, boys. Let's be honest.
Yeah.
I don't think so. You know what I'm saying? I mean, unless you're 9 foot and you can lift up a Volvo, I feel like you ain't going to make it, you know? So let's be honest. Let's get busy doing what God has us doing and not wasting a whole lot of time. You know?
Well, and I think some of that boils down to give up on the transition. Give up on the thought that there's like an 8 to 10 year transition into adulthood. You're an adult.
Yeah. You were 2 years ago, and you've just been ignoring it for 2 years when you were 14.
You have this idea of that your life starts when you get married, your life starts when you turn 30, your life starts at some other point that's not right now. And, you know, your life's been living for a long time, and, you know, the freedom that you claimed when you turned 16, 17, 18 was the freedom that says you're an adult and should be able to handle your own biblical affairs. And you know, I think we have this idea that as long as we're in some sort of school structure, some sort of system that they're passing us through, that you're being passed through, as if you didn't volunteer to go there and didn't sign the papers that said, yeah, I'll choose these classes. Like, if you're going to control your own deal, control your own deal, and you're on the hook for living an adult life. And I think we got to get rid of this thought that there's this big, long transition in which people are taking care of you. There are people, it's weird. People approach college that weird way where it should be like a real time of independence. And like, it is, but it's always people have this mindset that it's a time of independence from like authority without otherwise taking the responsibility that comes with being your own authority. And it's a weird separation. It's very few cultures that take that as true. Besides your Western Europe, your American cultures who look at that and say, yeah, you know, you can still be a kid and you get to make your own wild, crazy choices, but you're not responsible for any of them because someone still has you in a class or, you know, you're on their health insurance till you're 24 or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And, we got to get rid of that. And we've talked about that even in our church about, you know, what kind of, having a youth group, like it kind of gives an impression of non-adulthood. Like we suddenly go, you know, kid stuff, youth stuff, and then bam, adult, without actually rightfully transitioning people into thinking, no, you know, it's not just a like, hey, one day you jump and you get the big boy church. That's a slow and steady climb. And, I don't know. I think some of that just bases on the fact that we have this mindset that their adulthood doesn't start till later on. And I think it keeps them in that mind frame until something big happens. As soon as the big thing happens, then like, oh man, I really felt the weight of my adulthood when my mom died or when I finally got married or when I impregnated a woman. You know, these are all things to say, oh, now it starts, as opposed to, you know, you could have started in a lot less dire circumstances. Your adulthood's already been rolling. What did you do with it?
Right.
All right. What do we got here, Mike? Did we get through our big stuff?
Kind of. We got to steer dear life from the path. John, did you end up with any
you
type
got
of
Pope style
advice?
I like your Pope style advice. No, I like the guilt versus conviction topic. You know, I went a different angle when we were kind of talking about it just via email.
Sure.
I didn't really understand that you were kind of coming from the what am I hearing that's making me feel guilty versus conviction. So all the only word I had tonight, you know, Pope style, Pontiff style, John Paul, Pope John Paul, is confession. You know, I feel like a lot of guys our age are scared of confession. Confession's a sign of weakness. Confession's a sign that I can't handle myself. Confession's a sign that maybe I'm not in control.
Yeah.
But I think confession is essential, especially when it comes to guilt, especially when it comes to being convicted on something. You know, I talk to a lot of guys at my church, a lot of guys who are in accountability groups with me, who feel guilty about things they've done, who feel convicted about either the inaction, you know, the things they didn't do, they said they would do, they don't do, or the things they've done either to their spouse, their girlfriend, to their families. And I always point them to confession. I point myself to confession. If there's something that's dragging you down, holding you back, keeping you from the life that you're supposed to be living, that effectiveness in communication, that effectiveness in spreading the word of Jesus, confess. Go back to God. Go back to those people. It's not a sign of weakness.
It's not.
You know, there's something in our culture that tells especially men that, you know, being strong means that you're not making mistakes. When you do make mistakes, you hide them.
Right.
So that people don't find them.
Yeah.
You know, but then you carry it. And so the more we talk about, I think, confession as being being essential and not being weakness, but being strength, being able to say, I've made mistakes. I've made mistakes to you. I've made mistakes before my God. The closer we're going to get to actually living our lives every single moment like Christ, as opposed to compartmentalizing our faith. That's the biggest problem that I see right now in my own life, in the lives of the men in my church, is that we're compartmentalizing our lives, and we compartmentalize our guilt. We compartmentalize our conviction because we feel bad and we don't want to confess.
Yeah.
We don't want to let anybody know in suburban Iowa. You know, this is a suburban area. I work in a suburban area that maybe we've done something we weren't supposed to do. Maybe we haven't done all the things that we're supposed to do.
Right.
And so, you know, when we talk about guilt, at least in the accountability groups I'm in, we talk about how guilt is an entry point back into our relationship with God.
Yeah.
How if I feel guilty, if I feel convicted, this is my time to confess right now. Don't wait. Don't feel bad about it. Don't go to bed on it. Don't go talk to your friend about it. Stop. Pray right then.
Yeah.
God, I've done something. I feel guilty. I feel convicted. I need your help. Forgive me now so I can leave this and continue right living. We don't want to hide our faith, and I think we hide our faith inside of our guilt. So if that makes sense to you where you're at, it's not as deep as your guys' guilt conversation. Holy cow, you guys are blowing my mind over there. It was awesome.
We're kind of long-winded, John.
Kinda that's all right. No, it was good.
The free internet access, you know what I'm saying?
I loved it. You know, but I'm a simple guy who gets burdened with guilt and conviction. You know, we talk about conviction. You know, I felt convicted to go into ministry. That's a whole different kind of conviction. When I hear the word conviction, I think about, you know, being convicted that maybe I was supposed to do something I didn't.
Yeah.
You know, or feeling guilty that I didn't follow through on that conviction or follow through on that yes and yes and no, no. We had a big sermon on that recently. And I was surprised just how many people, and myself included, were like, man.
Yeah.
If only my yes really was it.
Yeah, I feel like I stink at what you're saying. Yeah.
If only people really trusted me, and how good would that feel? So go back and confess. If you feel guilty about that, hey, I'm sorry I let you down. Yeah. I didn't come to your meeting. You're talking about that. I didn't come to your group. I blew you off.
Right. I said I was going to go. Yeah. I didn't make
and
it.
I had every intention of going, but I put too much on my buffet tray.
Yeah.
You know, and so
I looked at the things that I thought were important. You were like number five, dude. I didn't make it.
Exactly. But that's why I think confession is so very important. You know, how are you in a relationship with God? Can you go straight to him and say, you know what? I trust in your love. I trust in your forgiveness. So I need it.
Yeah. Right. You know what? It's funny. Like the two things I thought of while you were saying that is like the phrase, against you only have I sinned, right? Like where it's coming from, David. And God said, this is a man after my own heart. And so, like, sometimes I think about, you know, I get mired in the confession conversation that's going to have to happen after the one with God, right? But realize that my covenant is with Jesus Christ. Jesus made that deal with me, right? And that's the first deal I need to be worried about. So it's against you only have I sinned. I don't care what I did. Against who, right? It's me and God first. We need to get this right because I'm going to need your strength to go have this other one. Go have this other conversation because it might not go as well. But, like, I still want to do it. I once want to do those things. And like some of those confession things, I mean, I ain't kidding you. They're rough. Some of them aren't, because after you start to do it for a while, it just becomes your lifestyle, right?
Yeah.
Because you're not trying to drag, you know, whatever semblance of Mike Foost I thought I was going to be behind me like a Santa bag. You know, like I'm still a pretty uptight dude, but I made this mistake that one time.
Yeah.
Right. So you give a life with Christ a little bit of time and you're like, here's the deal. I'm not really pretending to be anything fancy here, so this is going to come no shock to you, but I screwed this up pretty bad.
Yeah.
And here's what I did. I actually did it intentionally. It wasn't an accident. I really did this thing, and I didn't consider any repercussions to you, and I'm sorry about that. You know, after a while, that conversation, I promise you, it gets easier because you're not trying to gain glory for you anymore. Yeah. You're not trying to make people think highly of you. And sometimes the best part is, it's like sometimes that blows people away. Like, I've never met honesty like this guy puts out, right? And eventually they're going to wonder why. Why are you so transparent? Because it's not good for you. You know what I'm saying? Like the guy that's pulling punches and making his work look awesome when it's not, or taking glory from others, like he's going to get the promotion. And you're just going to be grinding the wheel for Jesus for another 20 years with a big old smile on your face.
Yeah,
I sure make a lot of mistakes, but I sure love this wheel, you know? But like sooner or later, that's going to stand out because your words and your actions are going to start to back themselves up and they'll go, what's the deal? And you can say, Jesus is the deal. And like that's the conversation that you always wanted to have but sounded like a door-to-door Bible salesman before.
Right. Well, and you're trying to sell that just like a door-to-door Bible salesman because of, you know, the tie that you wore, the smile that you had on, the spiel that you had, right? And that only works on so many people. And frankly, it barely works at all. Yeah. That's why people stop selling vacuums door-to-door for the most part, right? But when you show up and in spite of all the things that you confess to, in spite of your imperfect nature, they still see that guy's got a smile on his face. He seems to have joy in his life. And they're endeared to a man that's open, like everything that they want to be. They want to be open even about the things that they're struggling with. And they're like, I just don't understand it. I don't understand how you can do that.
Yeah. I can't take that kind of hit.
Right. And the cool thing about that is that does point to Jesus. There's nothing about that points to you. One of the things, this sounds weird, but like, I really like apologizing to my kids because I feel like that's just, you know, if I screw up, I could either be the dad that's like, big dad doesn't screw up, or like, hey man, I really hosed that up. You remember that time I made that joke on your mom's behalf? Not cool. I did that and I'm sorry and I gave you a bad example and I didn't even mean it and it wasn't funny because, you know,
yeah.
or you know, so whatever I got going on, it's weird at that moment when I do something that I know I wasn't a very good example, or I handled something the way I shouldn't. And there's just this little spark inside your mind that goes, hey, I can apologize for that to the children, you know, and there's not pride in that. It's just like, hey man, I did the wrong thing. And not only like, that's an example. I get to use the thing that I did poorly and I get to, first of all, I get the chance to apologize because they're a captive audience. And two, they get to see them apologize.
You listen to my apology and you go to bed. Those are the options.
but from the perspective of setting an example, there's no better feeling when you're trying to teach a child than to have that look in their eye that says, I got that.
Yeah.
You messed up, Dad, but you said you were sorry. I get that.
Yeah.
That's what guys do. It's so important. It feels so good. It shouldn't. It's a righteous pride.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a pro because you feel like, because you're lining up with how God has asked you to behave. That's not a pride deal. That's a like, God is good. I see how this is going to work. I can apologize to my kids. And they didn't lose any respect for me.
No.
They're not like, oh, I'm never going to listen to that guy or I won't take him seriously, because they know I'm dealing with him honestly.
That does a double thing, because it also is teaching them someday when they start looking for their own life partner, they're going to be able to identify genuine faith.
Yeah.
I mean, you're teaching them what that is.
It's so good. No, that's true. And that's a big deal. That's
absolutely.
Very big deal.
You're laying a foundation for
you know, and sometimes it really is how you go about that confession and that apology. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to do it like a snivelly, whiny man, right? Go up there as a man that God said is redeemed, that God said it's finished, right? And so you walk up there and you look somebody in the eye and you tell them the deal. And some men, like we have men that border on chauvinism, border on cowardice, right? And like some of them will be, what is it? I can't stand it. It's the one thing, the character of men that just drives me nuts. It's passive aggressiveness. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, backhanded, like whiny stuff. It's like, and then we got other guys that are just got so much pride in them, you can't even fit them through the door. And you can be confident in your relationship with Jesus Christ and be a confident man without being cocky or prideful, right? And the same thing is you don't have to lower yourself to make this confession or this conversation happen, right? God already elevated you. He said, you're not that anymore. You're righteous in front of me. Now walk in there and do it. And do it like a man and do it honest. And don't flout with a bunch of emotion to guide the conversation so it comes out to be your benefit, right? The benefit is God forgave you. That's the benefit, right? And the benefit to you is you don't have to carry it around because you're done with it. And so, like, I see that a lot. Like, dudes who are like, oh, I got to make them. You know, it really wasn't my fault. I did screw it up, but it was kind of, I'd say it was 50-50 blame between you and I. Like, a dude who loves Jesus, who knows, redeems, walks in and says, look, I'm not totally certain where your heart was when this thing went down. I just know mine was not in the right place. And I was wrong. And I want this to be done. And I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, no conversation about what happened over there. Here's what I did. And that's where we're going to start. And if you want to reciprocate, we'll talk about that. If you're not interested, I'm just done being mad at you. I might carry that crap around.
You know, anytime you find yourself in a heated argument, you're a guilty party.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, like, it's a anytime, I don't know, like, randomly folks will, like, start, will ask for advice on dealing with, like, something in the marriage. I'm like 10 out of 10, if you're in a drop-dead argument, you're guilty. Because here's the deal. Maybe someone came up, maybe your spouse was unreasonable, right? If you chose to be unreasonable with them, you chose to amp that up, call that their personality, and deal with them as if that's how they are. And that's wrong. You're guilty. Stop that. Go apologize to them for how you're behaving. I don't care whether they're wrong or not. But like, that's how you, anytime you're in a fierce argument, it tends to be because you agreed that their unreasonableness should be treated like it was normal, and you just met them where they were at. And that's terrible. That's how you stop arguments from happening. You don't agree to also be an unreasonable party in the action.
I've done that a lot.
Yeah.
I've done that. The lady will do something I think is outrageous, and I'm like, you're always like this. She ain't always like that, right? She behaves, she's fine, yeah. You know? She acted unreasonable on one day, and then I called that the new her, and then, like, we were just going to battle that out, you know? Yeah. I'm like, that's just immaturity as a man on my part, you know? And, like, that really stinks to have that conversation with your wife, but, like, I made a characterization of you that wasn't true, and I treated you like we are not one, and I'm sorry. I still disagree with you. You don't have to say that, but I sneak it in there because I'm a prideful beast. And then I got to apologize for that later. But
vicious circle.
Sometimes I will do that. You want to do one?
Yeah, we might for one.
Yeah, we might as well do one.
Okay, let's do one. I didn't vet them. Let's see what we got. Oh, here we go. No, that's a good one. Okay. Dear Live from the Path. A little over a year ago, my husband and I were pulled over after a day on our boat. We had been drinking. My husband was charged with a DUI. He went through everything that was required and decided to go ahead and stop drinking. Huh. I'm very proud of him. Going to AA meetings has kept him strong, and he has become a better person. I, on the other hand, like to relax with a beer once in a while, but if I do, I feel guilty. My husband says it's fine, but I feel it might tempt him. Am I doomed not to be able to drink anymore to support his sobriety? Or can I have a beer once in a while and hope he has learned to cope with it? Is having occasional beer selfish?
Ooh. What are the thoughts? Hudson.
I think she's answered her question. She could have one, but do it not around him.
Yeah.
You know, go out with your friends and have one or something. But respect him. She knows the answer. She already knows.
She needs to keep him in the doghouse and say, I'm going to go let the dog out.
Yeah.
Drink, 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 drink. Back in? That's your suggestion? Just yeah. Just stay away from the man?
Hey, honey, I know you let the dog out, but you smell like lies and deceit. I can smell it on your breath.
I mean, you can even tell, hey, I'm going out with my girlfriend tonight, and you know, but I think it's respectful to keep, she knows she's keeping away from him. That's a weakness for him. It has been. You don't go to AA unless it's a serious. It's not like he just was drinking one day on a boat. I mean, and then he thought, oh, I should go to AA. I mean, this is a big deal.
All right. I mean, it was enough to be charged with something.
Well, yeah. But yeah. Even so, it wasn't the one-time thing. You don't go to AA right. Unless it's a continuous issue.
Right. Yep.
And so she needs to respect him and help him.
Yeah. So I guess I would probably say, look, you have freedom in Christ to drink. But when your freedom starts to infringe on someone else's, just I would put in perspective how important that freedom is to you. Right. Would you be willing to give it up for someone else's benefit? So like, let's say that, you know, there's not a good fancy way to, you know, back off from your husband, you know, socially and say, I'm going out with the gals. It just doesn't happen as much as you'd like. And you really love, you might have to see, just ask yourself what's more important. It's a little thing, right? Unless you're addicted, it's a little thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
Can I give up my iced tea drinking? I probably. You know what I'm saying? Especially if it was causing my wife to stumble. Yeah. Yeah. I could probably work on that. If it turns out that you're having a hard time giving it up, you have the same problem he does, and you need to give it up.
Yeah. I've known a lot of people who husband and wife smoke, and one of them decides they want to quit.
Yeah.
And if the other one doesn't, it doesn't take long. Pretty soon they're both smoking again. You know, it's just so hard if you're not both in this thing together. And
yeah, I just want to be clear on this, right? You have freedom in Christ to enjoy a reasonable drink here and there. It's not that big of a deal. Okay, but like, you just need to decide if you're willing to take that freedom and infringe on somebody else.
And are you as a couple in a spot where you can ask your spouse, especially if any other, will you be honest with me? You know, is this bothering you?
Right.
Is this causing you a problem? You know, I want you to know because if it is, I will stop.
Right.
you know, if you can be that honest, you know, I have a one of my best friends in the whole world has been sober for 6 years.
Yeah.
You know, we went the other, not about a year ago now, out socially, and we were just sitting around talking with each other. Waitress comes up, you know, would you like some drink? He says, I'll have a water. I looked across at him, and we had been just hanging all day, and he looked at me and he said, it's not going to bother me.
Okay.
It's going to be fine.
Okay.
And I said, are you sure? And he said, it's going to be fine. And so I had one beer in front of him. But I would not have done that had he not said, this is not a big deal. And I could tell because we're good friends.
Right.
This is
right.
a real answer right now. So just openly ask him,
yeah.
is this a problem? And if it is, know that I have no problem stopping.
Right.
Because you're more important than a beer after work.
Yeah.
You know,
or yeah, really.
Like an iced tea or a coffee, whatever it ends up being for you. Because it could be anything. It could be pizza.
Yeah, whatever it is.
Be, I'm on a diet.
Yeah,
my doctor says I got a heart problem. I can't have this food around. Whatever it is, you know, is it really more important than a person?
I really like to watch Golden Girls. And I'm trying to quit, you know. I need you to not watch it.
You keep watching Maude.
That's the same, dude. That is the same.
I would say by the nature of her asking the question that either she doesn't actually believe it's all right. Or she needs to quit. Like, she's convicted to quit and is, you know, like, is it okay if I don't? Sure. But, I mean, the nature of asking that question, I think, does point to a little bit that either she believes it's not okay and that when he's saying it's okay, it's not really. Or she does have a problem and she just doesn't want to admit it full on. It's just kind of like, hey, is it all right if I do this?
Is this cool? Here we go. Secular says, when someone describes not imbibing. That's what I said.
Bibbery.
When someone describes not imbibing alcohol as being doomed and signs off as needs a drink, I suspect that the individual may be alcohol dependent to some degree. If there's any chance that your sober husband might crave alcohol if he sees you having a beer, then do it when you're not in his presence. I call that being considerate and sacrificing for the greater good. I feel like I kind of agree with that. I think I'm kind of with John. Just ask him. Just ask him, right? Don't be sneaking around. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't be like having five girls' nights out a week because you want that beer. You know what I'm saying? Like, I guess I got another meeting. You know, like, seriously, have the conversation. And because I'd rather drink at home too. You know, I don't be out and about doing all kinds of crazy business. I'm safe at home with my wife. But if she can't dig on that alcohol, then I got to do something different.
You're listening to Life from the Path. Big thanks to John Wagner for being in.
Oh, it was awesome.
Thanks John.
For having me.
We're gonna have John back in one form or another. And
didn't sound very sincere.
We're going to stay away from the iced tea because John can't handle it. He gets punchy after 11 p.m. You've been listening to Live from the Path. You can catch us during the week at livefromthepath.org. Sign up for that podcast. There's a link right at the top of the page. And you get the full, holy buckets, hour and a half worth of content.
Yikes.
If you're on KTA, you ain't listening on KTA. You don't get to hear this part. This is where we talk about the booze. We don't talk about the booze on the Christian radio. Shoot. Hey, man, we got a big event coming up. The Christmas from the Path extravaganza.
Dang it.
We're broadcasting from Zeke's on 11:30. Live broadcast. Christmas. Jeff Arundale and company going to be there playing. Also, we're going to be in Johnson at the Simpson Barn on December 6th. Two shows this year. And the audio from last year, the album Christmas from the Path, Volume 1, will be released sometime post-Thanksgiving. You can pick that up, help out the show, and dig on the local artists that are playing in it. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful week. You've been listening to Live from the Path.